And so it was a little bit shocking, but being from Chicago, I'm used to much colder than 50 degrees. But I think as I get a little bit older, I think I start feeling the cold a little bit more. But I hope that we're all staying warm and staying healthy. That's one thing that we're definitely always praying for together, not just that we would be healthy spiritually, but also physically, that we'd be able to really be healthy and really be able to spend our days that we have on this earth to really serve the Lord and to continue to meet together and worship Him together. For those of you who haven't been here, if this is your first time here at CCC, we'd like to welcome you here, and we're just very glad that you're able to join us for worship together today. And what we've been doing is we've been going through the book of Philippians, which is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. And we know that in the context of where Paul writes this letter, he's imprisoned. And it's in the midst of his suffering and imprisonment that he writes this letter to the Philippian church. And the very interesting thing is that whereas we, generally speaking, when we're in times of suffering, oftentimes we're become inwardly focused. How do I get out of this suffering? What do I need to do to get into a place of comfort, to remove myself from the circumstances or to remove the circumstances from my life? But here, Paul, we've seen him encouraging, actually, others. Even as he is suffering, he knows that because he is there, because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he feels all the more empowered and encouraged, actually, to share, continue to share that gospel. And so it's been an awesome encouragement, hopefully for you, as it has been for me, as I continue to study the Word and even prepare for Sunday messages. And so we're going to continue on in the book of Philippians. And in the last place that we left off, we saw the Apostle Paul say something very profound. He said, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. And we talked a little bit about what that means for us in our lives. And today we're going to continue to examine what it means for us, for those of us who profess to be believers of Jesus Christ, who say, yes, I am a Christian, for those of us who are here in that way, with that kind of profession, with that kind of proclamation of who we are in Christ, then we ought to also live our lives in such a way, not for the sake of show that other people might think, oh yeah, he's definitely a Christian, she's definitely a Christian, but because of the reality now of who we are and who Christ is in us, we can honestly say, I believe in Jesus Christ and the gospel. I've received his grace. And in the way that we live, now others will also know and we can build one another up in the Lord. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And we're going to go from 27 to 30. And this is the word of God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, would you just open up our minds and our hearts this morning as we're here together, as we've sung praises to you, Lord. Now we enter into a time of worship where we can worship you through the listening and preaching of your word. So I pray, God, that you would give energy to those of us who may feel tired. Help us to stay awake and alert so that we can hear the word of God being preached. We pray for those of us here who may have come from very difficult weeks, that God, you would help them to really cast those burdens before you at the foot of the cross, because God, you want to empower us and encourage us together today. And so I pray that we would have open hearts and minds and ears to hear your word. Give us humility to know that our lives are not our own, but that when we surrender to you, God, that Our lives are far greater and with greater purpose. And so even for myself, God, I pray that you would speak through me your word. And would you move in our hearts through your Holy Spirit? We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a story of a driver who was in a big hurry. I mean, I know all of us here have been in that kind of situation before. And as she was driving, she saw that the light at the intersection right ahead was turning yellow. And you know, when a light turns yellow, you kind of have one of two choices. You either speed through, say, oh, I'm going to make it through the light. Or if you're more cautious, perhaps you start slowing down. Well, this lady, she was in a hurry, but she wasn't able to make the decision because the car in front of her decided to slow down. And so she was upset. She was in a hurry. All she could think about was getting to her destination. And so she started laying on the horn, and you could see her visibly screaming and kind of lifting up her hands like, oh, why did you stop? You could have made the light. You could have gone through. Now we have to wait another red light. And so when the light turned green, she decided, I'm going to let this guy know how upset I am that he stopped at that light. So she followed as closely behind that car in front of her as she could. She was laying on the horn until sadly, and kind of like, you know, whenever you see the red and blue lights that start behind you, you kind of get a little shocked. Oh my gosh, right? And so she gets pulled over. And she kind of thinks to herself, well, I was going a little bit over maybe, but for honking the horn, like, am I really getting pulled over right now? And so she gets pulled over, and the officer comes, and he knocks on the window, and she looks up, and he says, ma'am, I'm going to have to ask you to get out of the car. So she's really worried. She's, what's happening? And so she gets out of the car, and she actually gets taken to the police station. Now, she's still kind of confused what's happening. She's thinking, maybe I should never honk the horn again. Like, what's happening? Well, after a little while, the police officer comes back with her belongings, and he looks at her and says, ma'am, I'm sorry, there's been a big mix-up. And she's like, oh, okay, what's happening? Well, the police officer says to her, I saw on your bumper the follow me to Sunday school sticker. I love Jesus bumper sticker. I love church, Sunday, bumper sticker. And seeing how you were acting, I thought for sure that the car must have been stolen. And that story, it's meant to be humorous, and it is, but it kind of highlights something about the reality of Christian living. A lot of times for believers of Jesus Christ, we like to say, this is my bumper sticker, I go to church on Sundays. This is my bumper sticker, I do generally good things. This is my bumper sticker, I try to stay away from the really bad things. But Paul, what he's concerned with when he's writing this letter to the Philippian church is, as believers, what does it mean to live a life that is gospel-worthy living? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we have to kind of make ourselves worthy enough to be able to receive the gospel. I'm not saying we have to work hard at becoming a good person so that we can receive the gospel. No, what I'm saying is for those of us who have already received the gospel by God's grace, not something that we earned or by our merit or by our goodness we're able to receive, if we have indeed received the salvation of God, that awesome gift of God by grace, His grace through faith, then that should mean something about the way that we conduct ourselves and that we live our lives. My hope is that as we go through this passage together, we start thinking, have I just been kind of a bumper sticker Christian? Where my friends know I go to church. My coworkers know that I'm a Christian. I've told them that before. But what about in the way that you live, the way that you speak, the way that you treat other people? You see, in all these things, God wants for us, because of our status before Him through what Christ has done on the cross, making us His righteousness through Christ's death on the cross, He wants us to live in such a way that our lives are worthy of the gospel. And so there's a couple of things that I want to point out today from this particular passage. And next week, we're going to continue on in the same, is this idea of what does it mean to have worthy, gospel-worthy living. So there's two things that we're going to look at. And one is just explaining that standing firm in one spirit, that one spirit, for those of us who are believers, is in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Secondly, not only individually, but as a church, we need to learn what it means to stand firm, even in the midst of suffering. And so even the praise song that we sang, where it was saying, you know, will I follow only when things are going well? Will I accept kind of the comforts that come with knowing God and not accept the pain and suffering that also comes along with it? That's kind of the reality of following Jesus. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you won't ever get sick. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you'll never have financial difficulty. Following Jesus doesn't promise you all these worldly things. What it promises you is a peace and a salvation that is by God's grace that the world can never take away. And when you have that, man, can we stand firm? Not because our legs are strong or because we've been working out, but we stand firm because we have one who stands us up, who raises us up to a place where we could never do so ourselves. So the first thing is this: stand firm in one spirit. Okay? Stand firm in one spirit. And the first thing we're going to look at is that one spirit is in Christ. Let's look at verses 27 and 28 together. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. So what does it mean to be united in one spirit? Well, it's a very kind of, when you really think about what that means, there's actually so, like, it's kind of really cool, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, this is what it says. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, what that tells us is that it doesn't matter if you are African-American, Chinese-American, or Korean-American, or, you know, white. It doesn't matter. No matter where your background is, what your culture may be, if you are now a believer of Jesus Christ, you enter into a real family and unity that comes not by any kind of our blood here through family lines in different ways, but through the blood of Christ. And all of us are now together in one spirit, united. And in that one spirit that only Christ can give to us through his death and resurrection, now we can stand firm in that one spirit in Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit that each believer has with them and in them, that is a remarkable thing, is it not? You know, we used to think about the presence of God, you know, when good things happen, oh, God is with us. When bad things happen, oh, God must not be here. But no, the reality is if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you both now and forever. Amen? And that means that you can stand firm, not because you are so good at standing firm, but because you have the Holy Spirit who helps you, who encourages you and strengthens you to have the faith that only God's grace can give to you. But the Holy Spirit also demands that we are set apart from the world. The Holy Spirit also demands that if we truly have God in us through the Holy Spirit, then the way that we live our lives ought to reflect that reality. That we are indeed God's, that we are indeed saved by the grace of God. And so it's as if Paul is saying here to the Philippian church, don't forget the spirit that you've been baptized into. Don't forget what Jesus Christ has done for you so that you can be united in this one spirit. Stand firm. You're one spirit. You have one unity. Stand firm in Christ. The one Spirit that you are all united into through him. And that's why we're together here today, from all different types of backgrounds, but we're here to worship God. And this is what it looks like to continue to grow and understand God more so that we can stand firm in one Spirit, and this one Spirit which is in Christ. Now, oftentimes, I think it's not just an American issue, but part of growing up in America, one thing that you will realize is there's a lot of individualism, right? Individualism that is pushed for, okay? But God, when he speaks to the believers, even from the Old Testament to the New, often he speaks to a community of believers. And this is something, it's maybe a small thing, but it's very important because too many Christians nowadays are comfortable saying, I am saved, and so that's enough for me. It's just about me and God, and I'm good with God. I don't really need to go to church on Sundays. Some people, they take that even a step further, and they don't go to church, but they might just kind of, you know, wake up and turn on a podcast or a sermon online and just say, well, that's enough for me. I listened to a sermon, so that's good enough. And I'm not against listening to sermons online, but there's the reality that coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ is an essential part of actually living in such a way where you're living a gospel-worthy life. Because look what it says. It says, with one Spirit standing firm, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's verse 27. Striving side by side. I mean, that's essentially like saying rubbing shoulders with other believers. When you're home alone watching a computer screen or a TV screen, there's not really any shoulders to rub up on, right? There's no side-by-side element when you're by yourself and it's just about your individual Christian living. No, we are a community of believers. And so standing firm in one Spirit doesn't just mean for yourself, but it means together in community. And that's what we want to do here at CCC. We want to rub shoulders and serve the Lord together, standing firm in one Spirit, learning truth together. And it's going to be important because, you know, the Christian walk is not always easy. I'm sure all of us here can attest to that in some way. And we need one another to help each other, to encourage one another to stand firm. Now, some of us here, you know, maybe we've been going to church for so long that it's just a part of our living. Like, it's Sunday, so I go to church. Maybe for some of us who are younger, maybe some of us feel forced to come because it's the right thing to do. Maybe some of us, even as you hear the word of God being preached, you're jaded. And you're just thinking to yourself, oh, here's this guy talking about Jesus. I come here every week, but I don't really know what it means for my life or what it means for me Monday through Saturday. But no matter what the cause may be for you to be here, whatever the reason might be that you're here, I believe that God wants to speak to you today and say, I see you. I know the thoughts that you have. I know what's going on in your heart. But I want for you to understand and know what it means to stand firm together as a community of believers. And as a community of believers, we build each other up. We care for one another. We pray for each other. That's what I want for us. Can we do that together? I hope that every week you're challenged in some way to build up this church together. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about genuine relationships, building those up and caring for the person to your left and to your right. Caring for how people are doing, not just physically, but spiritually. And so we side by side strive for the faith of the gospel. We worship together on Sundays. We continue to meet in fellowship together. We are one Spirit in Christ. That's the one Spirit that we are united together in. Second thing is this. We stand firm in suffering. We stand firm in suffering. And this is what it says in verses 29 to 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So what Paul is talking about here is he is in the midst of suffering. He's imprisoned. He's awaiting a sentencing that could determine his life or death. But here, as he's saying to the Philippian church, I am suffering, and you've heard about that. And what am I suffering for? I'm suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's conflict because of my faith. This is what the suffering is from. And so we see, you know, in the first couple of verses that we looked at, Paul makes it very clear that his salvation, that it's from the grace of God for all those who trust in Christ. That his salvation is secure. The Holy Spirit that he's been baptized into is the same one that we are baptized into as believers of Jesus. But now we see that Paul says it's a great thing to be living in the grace of God, but it is also a blessing to suffer for the sake of the gospel as well. Now again, that's a very, very interesting thing. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word suffering, I'm like, whoa, you know, I want to get away from it, right? We talked about this before. And yet Paul, he has this perspective that it is, if it is for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of making the name of Jesus Christ known, it is worth it. And that has everything to do with standing firm in the Spirit. Now, Paul talking about, you know, suffering for the sake of Christ, you know, he lumps it together with this grace of knowing and believing in Jesus. And in the Word of God, even Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, you're going to face suffering in this world. But then he gives the promise, but behold, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. This is what Jesus Christ says. So I'm not saying let's go out and look for suffering and make decisions that are going to bring us into suffering so that we can say, oh, I'm suffering like Christ suffered. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you stand firm in the Lord and in the Word of God, that may cause suffering in your life at some point. Maybe some of you are going through it now, but maybe sometime even in the future. And so the question is, what does suffering look like today for us here in the United States? Well, when we look around the world, there are still, I hope that we know this, there are still places where people are suffering physical harm and even death and imprisonment for their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, I hope that we don't get stuck in this kind of bubble here, but the reality is there are still people all around the world who are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. So even as we're able to freely worship together here every Sunday, there are those who are not even able to go to church. There are those who have to remain hidden and serve God and worship him together in hidden places because their countries and laws simply will not allow them to worship together freely the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. There is still this kind of suffering that Paul specifically is referencing going on around the world. And as a church, we ought to also be in prayer for those brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We need to ask God to give us a bigger vision for the body of Christ. That our church is not just here in CCC, but it's the whole church and the family of believers around the world. And I hope that we'll be concerned about that. I hope that it'll break our hearts, that we'll pray for those who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. But again, what does it look like for us? None of us here face imminent death for saying, I believe in Jesus. At least not yet. But the reality is, I think in America, it takes on a little bit different kind of form of suffering for standing up for the gospel. Now, there's a few areas within our culture that I want to address together today. Now, the first thing that I think that oftentimes if you stand up for faith in Christ, where you can, you know, suffer a lot of hatred and backlash, one thing is the inerrancy of the Word of God. Now, inerrancy, what that means is that it is perfect without error. And I believe that the Word of God, the Bible that we have, that God has preserved throughout the course of time, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. The reality is this, that the Word of God is the authority given to us, the grace of God on which we stand. Now, the sad thing is, there are actually many churches now who will say things like, yes, the Word of God is inerrant, but the Bible is written by people. And so you can't trust everything that the Bible says. But once you kind of start going down that line, then people start kind of picking and choosing what things from the Bible they want to obey or disobey. And so this idea of standing firm on something disappears. Because how can you stand firm on something if the something that you're saying is the foundation of what you stand? You can't have everything both ways. So the inerrancy of the Word of God is an important thing for us to believe and recognize as Christians. I believe we have to stand firm in that. Otherwise, we're going to start making compromises in many different parts of life. And I believe that that's something that's already happening within our culture. So what does it look like for us to suffer for Christ? I think it starts by standing firm on the Word of God, the perfect Word of God that He's given to us. Now, I know that this can be a sensitive topic, but you know, as a pastor and as someone who preaches God's Word, I think that it would be wrong of me to not speak up on certain issues. And I want to treat it as a very sensitive topic, and the topic I want to talk about is homosexuality and homosexual behavior. In the United States, there is a very strong movement. Everyone here knows the LGBTQ movement. And there's this idea of wanting to push homosexual desire and homosexuality as an identity. And they want to push for it as something that is natural and something that should be accepted as the norm in life. And it's such a very strong movement. It's probably the strongest cultural movement, you know, presently. And it's such a strong cultural movement that it has even kind of made its way into a lot of different churches as well. And again, this is a very sensitive topic, I understand. But I believe that what it means to stand firm in one spirit and standing on the foundation of the Word of God, the Bible makes it very clear that homosexual behavior is a sin. There's no room for gray. It is black and white. Now, what does that mean? Why do I make it? I want to make it clear to say that in the Bible, homosexual behavior is always what is condemned. And why I want to make a point on that is there are people who have homosexual desires, but that does not make them exempt from salvation. That doesn't mean that they cannot be forgiven and come to know the Lord. There are countless testimonies of brothers and sisters in Christ who may still have some homosexual desire, and yet because they know the Lord, they choose to abstain from acting out on those desires that they have. It's much like any of us with other desires that is not from God, that we may struggle with, and yet that does not mean that we are not saved because we have some of those sinful desires. But homosexual behavior, affirming that kind of living and lifestyle, I believe that that goes directly against the Word of God. And now as I say these things, I want to say as a church, if there's anyone who identifies as a homosexual, or anyone who identifies as being part of the LGBTQ movement, and you come into our doors, my hope is that you would feel nothing but the love of God in this place. Because the reality is that standing firm, yes, it means even in these difficult topics, in the pervasive, the opinion and the move in culture, that we stand firm on the Word of God. But also in the Word of God, it says in Ephesians 4:15 that when you share truth in love. And so while you may not affirm the behavior or the lifestyle or the living, for us, we are not here to condemn others, but to love them and show the grace of God and still to show Jesus to them. That's what we must do as a church. Show the love of God. Show what it means to have grace, kindness. And I believe that more people who identify themselves and that struggle with homosexual desires, they need more safe places that stand firm on the foundation of the Word of God, but are people who do not reject and send away, but welcome and continue to share the love of God with them. Amen? But maybe, perhaps, even as I speak now, maybe I may face some suffering. Because maybe there are some here who think that as I say that this is what the Word of God says, maybe you disagree. And that's what's going to happen. It's what's happening. Especially in the younger generation. I'll tell you right now how many college students, young adults, high school students, junior high students, if anyone were to say anything against the LGBTQ movement, there's going to be, it's like you started a war. You become labeled as a bigot. You become labeled as a hater. And you see it even on social media. You may face suffering for standing up for the truth. But the Word of God is inerrant. It's timeless. Yes, you look into context and all these different things, but the Bible makes it very clear, again, that homosexual behavior is not of God and it's not from God. And in fact, before God, it is an abomination. But we must stand firm in the Word of God. We have to learn how to stand firm and build one another up and ask God for the courage to make stands that are countercultural, that may put us in situations where we may suffer for what we believe. But God is glorified when we choose Him over ourselves and the ways of this world. There's another thing that I wanted to talk about, and these are just some of the things that I wanted to kind of highlight. It's not an exhaustive list, obviously, but there's also in the area of life. And so abortion is a very big issue. And I don't want to get into pro-life and pro-choice kind of politics. I'm not here to talk politics, but I'm here to talk about the value of every single life. And I believe the Bible makes that clear as well, that it starts in the womb. God, who knows us before we're even knit in our own mother's womb. And I think people are becoming increasingly desensitized to death and the taking of life in the womb. Did you know that abortion in some states is allowed up to 24 weeks? 24 weeks of pregnancy. And, that becomes personal a bit for me because, my wife and I, before we had Caleb, she was pregnant with our little girl, our first child. And, we lost her actually at around 24 weeks. And, Esther had to still deliver her, and we got to hold her. Her name was Ara. And we got to look at her and spend some time with her, though she had already passed. And she's buried now in an infant area in a cemetery in New Jersey. But just to look at her and to see a child, but to imagine, that people are having abortions even up to that stage. To me, that's so saddening. It's so saddening to think about what people have kind of become so desensitized to. Abortion has become really a sin of convenience. And I really hope that as a church, as we read the Bible, as we know God who cares for those who are not able to speak for themselves, that we would value life, that we would take part somehow in joining in on that reality and standing up for life, actively standing up for life, whenever and wherever we can. One final area that I want to speak to, and this is also for the younger generation, but also, for just everyone in general. I think it's in the area of purity, sexual purity. Now, I've seen and talked to many people who profess to be Christians, and yet they're actively living in some kind of sexual sin, engaging in sexual activity before marriage. And God has set aside sex and sexual intimacy for husband and wife. That's just the reality of the beautiful thing that God wants to protect and preserve for two people who are committed to one another before God and to one another. But if you look around in movies and culture, another just very pervasive voice that says, if you are not sexually active by a certain age, you're an outcast, you're an outsider, something's wrong with you. I mean, there's a TV show that I watched, I forget which one it was, but it was a couple, a boy and a girl, they just started dating, and I think 1 month into the relationship, their friends were kind of ragging on them for not having had sex yet. I mean, this is, I'm talking about a dating relationship 1 month in, and their friends are making fun of them that they haven't done more things together sexually. Now, when you see the normalization of this kind of thing, it's crazy, is it not? I mean, there's kids that are getting involved in all sorts of sexual sin, especially because of pornography epidemic as well. But it's just, it's a pervasive voice. And young people are growing up thinking that something is wrong with them because they want to follow the Lord and that they want to remain pure until they meet their husband or wife. But we stand firm in one spirit. Even if you are considered an outcast, whatever names people might call you or label you, stand firm in the Lord. Be in places like this where you're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ who will keep you accountable and build you up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, I know I'm going a little bit long today, it's integrity in the workplace. Now, there may be times when you suffer for Christ because you are standing up for integrity, doing things the way they ought to be done, not cutting corners to get ahead or to move up in the ladder. In the business world, I know that it's very easy to do whatever it takes to crush the people under you so that you can make it to the top. And sadly, we have examples of that. But the reality is that as believers of Jesus Christ, if we're to stand firm in one spirit, it means even if someone else were to get promoted above you by cutting corners, by doing things in a wrong way, by cheating, that for you to not look at that and say, oh man, I could have done the same thing, but rather to trust in God and stand firm in one spirit and say, I'm going to continue to live for the Lord and I'm going to obey the Lord with my life and have integrity as I work. And that goes just the same for students. I pray that we will be able to stand firm and be empowered by the Spirit of God. I pray that we will live gospel-worthy lives, ones who have been saved by God for a purpose, set apart from the world, standing firm, side by side, serving Him and obeying Him together. Because this grace has been given to us so freely, because the salvation that God has given to us is from God Himself, a gift through His Son, Jesus Christ, we must live our lives in such a way where we have courage to stand firm. We have boldness to preach the gospel of Christ, to stand firm on the Word of God. And there may be times where you falter. There may be times where you don't stand up in one spirit as you ought to. Remember that God's grace and salvation for you is once and for all. So you can go to Him again, be empowered, ask Him and the Holy Spirit that is within you to help you to live as you ought to live, to obey God as you ought to obey. Not because we're trying to be saved or we're trying to show that we're holy. No, because God has given us His holiness through the power of His Holy Spirit. God has given to us His righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's be a church that lives gospel-worthy lives. Let's be a church that as we stand firm together, we may face suffering together, but ultimately we shine the light and love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time. I pray that You would be with every single person here. Maybe there are some of those of us here who are already in the midst of some kind of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Perhaps, God, you know the hearts and minds of those of us here. Perhaps some of us here have felt a temptation to simply go along with the world and with what culture deems as good or right. God, I pray in your name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would just speak through your word, that you would empower and embolden us in faith so that we would stand firm in one spirit and stand firm even in the midst of struggle, that we would not avoid persecution if it means that your name is glorified through us. So be with us. We need you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.